morning, we look once more at the book of Colossians. Our segment is chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The subject is the error of legalism, number 27. Legalism is an attempt to gain God's favor and blessing by something you do rather than something that He has done for us. Legalism is a human self-effort program, and it never works. Early on in the New Testament church, during the traveling missionary work of the Apostle Paul, there arose false teachers who followed Paul and contradicted what he was teaching of grace age doctrines. Paul would come to a city. He would preach in public and religious centers. He would explain the gospel of the grace of God, and he would proclaim the new era that had replaced the era of the Mosaic law with the era of church age power system, knowing doctrine and the indwelling Holy Spirit. Those who chose to believe the gospel and who accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, Paul then taught the basic principles of grace age living, living under the power and guidance of the indwelling Holy Spirit, something that the Jews of the Old Testament never knew and never could enjoy. These believers were then organized into a local church for continued instruction by an appointed pastor teacher and for a congregational effort in witnessing to the lost and training believers to grow to spiritual maturity by the Christian service ministry of the people of that congregation. The Apostle Paul would then move on to another location, and then the false teachers would come after him into the city, and they would show up within the flock of the local churches there to try to deceive them, these new believers, by the injecting of false doctrine. And they would, of course, attack the Apostle Paul himself personally. These false teachers were sometimes, unfortunately, even genuine Christians who wanted to impose upon the church saints the legalistic way of life of the Mosaic law. The problem was they never understood the difference between the Jewish way of life under the Mosaic law, a legalistic system of keeping rules and rituals, and the grace way of life under the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit and the knowledge of the full counsel of the Word of God from doctrine, and that the church was a totally separate group. They did not understand this. They did not put this together. And consequently, these people, even Christians, sincerely came after Paul and said, "Listen, he's a good guy. What he teaches is good, but he's wrong about the Mosaic law. He doesn't understand. He's got a very serious mistake." And as if that wasn't bad enough, they eventually branched out to all kinds of heresies, like, as we will find in the book of Colossians, worshiping angels and the degradation of the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, this is no small thing. Mrs. Holt gave me a little note here. An email from a student in the Philippine Islands that we have sent tapes to, who is going into the ministry. And God's hand is upon him. God the Holy Spirit comes along and has alerted him that something is wrong with what he's being told in his local church. In his note, he says, "Good day, sir. Don't know if you have received my written letter," which I have. "I have just received the tapes 2 weeks ago. It's more than I expected. Thank you very much, Pastor. I ordered 2 tapes, but you sent 5 of them, and I'm very glad. Upon receiving that, I haven't yet listened to the tapes because our tape player has malfunctioned. This coming Monday will be our enrollments, and Please pray for the perpetuity of my scholarship grant. I'm praying for the full scholarship offered by the church in Bayonne, First Filipino Baptist Church in Bayonne. I would like to ask some questions because in confusion about the issue, the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. I've read one of the books by Charles Baker, and I've seen his arguments and points to ponder. He wrote that the church started during the ministry of Paul, since to him the mystery was revealed. According to him, prior to the church as the body of Christ, there existed a Jewish church, and it extended up to the time of Pentecost. Since Pentecost has been revealed from the Old Testament, the book of Joel, this church is not a mystery at all. For him, there is no sense of calling the church, Jews and Gentiles, as one, as the mystery, if it was revealed before in the Old Testament. In my understanding, aside from the church in the wilderness, in Gospel Luke, he is including a particular church before and aside from that of the body of Christ on the day of Pentecost. Thank you, Pastor, for your patience in reading this message. I thank God for your ministry. All glory be to God, your brother in Christ, Dennis Pueblos. Now, what this young man, I can tell, is into is the same mistake they made in the Reformation, that the Old Testament church, of which there never was any, has come to an end, and the New Testament church has replaced it. But it goes right on in the New Testament under the Mosaic law system. This man has this hand of God upon him to alert him. He knows that something is wrong. He got some of our tapes, and it happened to be on this subject, and he said, aha, that's what's bothering me. There was no church in the Old Testament, but his pastor says there was. And they get that from this passage in Luke that he referred to, says the church in the wilderness. Yeah, it does use the word church. But in the Greek, it's the word ekklesia, which is the same word they used for the government assembly in Athens. When the government gathered together, it was an assembly. So it was called an ekklesia. It was a church. See, they're not defining specific words. Consider yourself blessed that in this ministry, expository preaching means we tell you what the words mean behind the English words of the translation. Then you have the mind of God. And here's this poor man. He doesn't want this church to cut him off from his avenue of the money for the scholarship so he can go on to prepare for the ministry. But he understands that here he is in a system that has never caught on to the fact that the Old Testament and its legal system does not apply to Christians of the church age. Well, this is exactly what these false teachers were doing in the city of Colossae. They would come in after Paul would leave, and they would try to deceive the believers. And very often, they were Christians. Of course, the Jewish unbelievers also joined in this effort to discredit Paul and his true apostolic doctrines of the church age. God's power for achieving for us instead of we trying to achieve for ourselves, as the Jews always had to do. So the Jewish unbelievers joined these misinformed Christians, and these Christians who did not understand the difference between the law era and the grace era, and they were attacking the Apostle Paul. That's how it always is, of course. You attack the person who's delivering the truth to you. If you hear something you don't like, which is the truth, for example, from this pulpit, and you don't like what you hear, you think people are going to go out of here and blame Mr. Holt? They should. No, they're going to blame me because I told them this. And it never seems to say, yeah, but all he was doing was quoting the Word of God. That's okay. He doesn't get my support anymore. People attack the Apostle Paul Because he was right. The legalists were teaching that no one could be saved or be blessed by God without keeping the Mosaic law. That's it. Is that true or is that false? If it is true, we have no business being in this auditorium this morning. We should have been here last night, Saturday, the Sabbath day. Folks down the street were, cars all over the place, because they believe they're still under the Mosaic law as Christians. Now, these false teachers, therefore, taught Christians to practice the Jewish rituals and to observe holy days. You have to keep the rituals. You have to obey the holy days. What does that mean? Well, you have to circumcise your males. You have to observe the Sabbath day, Saturday worship. You have to tithe, a tax that you must pay. You have to observe the dietary laws Paul already mentioned here in Colossians, foods and drinks. You have to go through ceremonies of purification, sprinkling of water, incense, burning of candles. You have to have an altar to worship before. You have to have temple sacrifices that you perform. And you have to have a specialized priesthood. Not everybody priests, just some people who are priests, and you go to God through them. All of this, you see, is totally against the church age doctrine. None of the Mosaic way of life applies or ever has applied to Christians or to Gentiles. So if you love something about the Mosaic law system and you follow it, then fine. That's your privilege because you are your own priest. Just be sure that you're not going to be explaining it up in heaven now that you know better. The opposition to Paul's church age grace freedom way of life, of course, ultimately comes from Satan, who motivated these false teachers so that they would undermine for Satan the church age spiritual power system. So the average Christian doesn't even know what it is to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't even know about the Holy Spirit except in the charismatic movement, a perverted way. He doesn't know the differences of doctrine in this church age over against the Old Testament and how to be able to walk by means of the Holy Spirit. In time, many of these heresies that began way back there in the time of Paul were propagated by these false teachers all over the New Testament world, including the denial of the deity of Jesus Christ as a God-man and the adding of the worship of angels. The ultimate creation of these false teachers is with us today, for example, in the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church is Mosaic law from top to bottom. Specialized priesthood, an altar, candles, burning of incense, tithing, purification, sprinkling of holy water, the whole bit. It's all there in Roman Catholicism. And how do you get to heaven as a Roman Catholic? By your good works. At the heart of it is the same mistake that they made in the Old Testament. And liberal Protestantism joins this group today of imposing rules and regulations along with the cults. How are people saved in the Old Testament? Abraham, we're told, believed God's promise to send a Savior. Saved by faith, same as you and I are. All those rules had nothing to do with salvation. But in the New Testament church, the very first church council had to deal with the fact, do we Christians have to circumcise our males in order for them to get to heaven? They never had to do that in the Old Testament, let alone in the New. And all the apostles got together and they said, no, Israel had its way. It doesn't apply to us. But what is this about Christians who are drawn to these phases of the Mosaic law and the words in their lifestyle you can see and they never curse them? That's an empty dead dog that you're building your hopes on. It's not the Christian way of life. Now, while Christians do not seek salvation or sanctification, holy living, by keeping religious rules and rituals, they do have a divine mission of good works to perform in God's service. And you know that I've emphasized that repeatedly. Doesn't mean that we Christians just go along and we can do anything we want to do. No, we'll be disciplined if we don't do it God's way. And we will lose the blessings if we do not appreciate them. And if we are not faithful stewards, we'll be checked out of this life. All that you may count on. So these works of divine good service that are assigned to us at the point of our salvation are performed under the power of the Holy Spirit through the exercise of your spiritual gifts. One of those 9 spiritual gifts that we have gone through in such great detail. Now, for such Christian service, the church age believer will be rewarded in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ. That will be rewards. You should not consider this your treasures in heaven. Your treasures are what you send up there. Your treasures are the investment of your material means. But rewards are honors that will be placed upon certain believers. Rewards and treasures are two different things. Some Christians, I want to tell you, are very uncomfortable and even resentful of the idea that there will be special divine recognition and honors in heaven for some, but not for every Christian. At first, this caught me off guard some years ago. Very surprised to have a man come up, kind of indignant. I could tell he was hot about the subject of recognition of rewards in heaven. And his statement, I'll remember to this day, was, "I thought that in heaven, we will all be equal." So I said, "Well, it is true that in heaven we are all equal relative to the issue of salvation. But we're not talking about salvation. We are talking about our faithfulness in Christian service to the mission which has been assigned to us. And that is going to cause differences within the body of Christ in heaven. For these works that we have performed in faithfulness to God's calling, He will reward us. For those who do not, you won't be rewarded." Now, any sensible person who objects to testing of a medical doctor's performance before he is issued a license to practice medicine is crazy. You would say, "Absolutely not. I'm not going to have some guy say, 'Hey, I read a book on doctoring and I'm opening my office.'" You're going to say, "Woo, wait a minute. You need to be tested to see whether you have performed. We need to see you as an intern in a hospital to see whether you can perform the skills that you're going to be licensed for. We're not about to tell you that you can go in business as a doctor and that we're going to reward you with a recognition of a license that you have not proven yourself worthy of receiving." Well, sure, everybody says that's true. Well, that's the thing about rewards in heaven. The person who is resentful about the differences of rewards in the heaven, as I pointed out to this man, has forgotten 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, is a passage which tells us that there will be these different recognitions and rewards. And it says in verse 12, "If any man builds upon the foundation, that is of salvation, with two kinds of materials, gold, silver, precious stones, can't burn them up. Wood, hay, straw, you can burn them up. Each man's work, symbolized by these metals or the straw, will become evident." You're not going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and put on airs. Man, they're going to have the records up there. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say, "Don't try to kid me, Sam. I've got the record here in front of me. Now let's get with it." This is your heart. And each man's work will be evident, for that day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, symbol of the judgment of God. Fire itself, the judgment of God, will test each man's work. And then I pointed this particular verse out to the man I was talking to. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. I said, what would the word reward mean? And then I said, the next verse says, if any man's work is burned, he shall suffer loss. And I said, what would the word loss mean? Now, it would seem to me very clearly that for some Christians, the judgment seat of Christ can be a great loss. What might have been, mission unfulfilled. For other Christians, going to be great rewards, mission fulfilled. But he himself, verse 15 says, he's going to suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, so as through fire. The justice judgment of God. So you see, everybody goes to heaven, but they're not all equal in terms of the honors that they will enjoy forever. The degree to which a Christian's life mission has been fulfilled through the use of his spiritual gifts determines loss or reward. We Christians are daily motivated and responding either to the sin nature within us or to the Holy Spirit within us. We make our choice, and it affects us in time and in eternity. Everybody uses up his allotted lifespan by his choice and decisions. So like a student going to school to earn a degree, but not wanting to be tested and evaluated to determine entitlement to recognition, that's Christians who say, I don't want this business of being judged for how I used up my lifespan and how I fulfill what God wanted me to do and how many times I turned my back upon him and said, forget it. I have a life of my own. You would think it pretty dumb to go to a school and you never have to take a test to prove yourself to secure the degree. Now, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 16, is dealing with people who are doing these legalistic things, trying to impose them on Christians, Christians who do indeed have a mission of service. But here Paul is talking about undermining their ability to serve God by getting them tangled up in the Mosaic law. So in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul forbids Christians to be in subjection to the Mosaic law. He says, for example, and he gives a few little examples. What does he mean? You know, the whole Mosaic law. And he says, for example, in foods or drink, the dietary laws. Forget it. Doesn't apply to you. These are laws regulating food and drink that were symbolic evidences to the Jewish people. So Paul said, that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Then he continues. He says, and for example, you wondering what I'm talking about? For example, in respect to a festival or to a new moon or a Sabbath day. Now, if you love the Mosaic law, you better do it all. Do the whole thing. Don't be selective, because it can't be broken. It's a unit. So he says, notice first of all, in respect to a festival. The Greek word is heorte. H-E-O-R-T-E. Heorte. This refers to a holy day. And to holy day observances, for example, in Leviticus 23, there were three holy days that had to be observed in the Jewish system. Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. Do you know any Christian group that's observing the holy day of Passover, the holy day of Pentecost, the holy day of Feast of Tabernacles? Not likely. And yet people want to be in the Mosaic law. Well, this is what's required. You have to observe these holy days. They know that. The Reformers knew that. The Reformers said, you know, we got a problem here. We got to get holy days. When I grew up as a child in a church out of the Reformation heritage, Christmas was a holy day. Boy, you better be in church. Easter was a holy day. No place you're going to be Easter except in church. January 1, New Year, was a holy day. And then there were all kinds of days. The ascension of Jesus Christ, 40 days, you know, and after the day of Pentecost, holy day. And where did that come from in New Testament Christianity? Well, not out of the Bible, but because they wanted to hang on to the Mosaic system, they created their own holy days. And so even when they got to the Sabbath day, they had a problem there. They knew that the New Testament Christians didn't go to church on Saturday. They went on Sunday, the Lord's Resurrection Day. So they said, okay, that's a holy day. From now on, Sunday's a holy day. On a holy day, Sunday, you cannot do anything because the Sabbath means rest. We'll get a little more in that now, but let me give you a preview. And on a Sabbath day, you sit, you meditate, and you just vegetate. You don't go out and pick up sticks to clean up the branches on your lawn. If they do, we got to execute you. And all these other regulations for the Sabbath day. So all of a sudden, Sunday became a great burdensome day in the Christian community under the Reformers and under Catholicism. So first of all, Paul says, forget the festival of holy days. The legalists of the Galatian churches were very big into this. Galatians chapter 4. Please notice verses 9 through 11. Paul wrote the letter to this series of churches in the area of Galatia of the Roman Empire because they were going back to the Mosaic law way of life. They were fanatical about it. And Paul says, don't you understand that that was a weak system? It was a loser system. It never made anybody righteous. It never got anybody saved. All it showed, it was only designed to show how bad man is and how helpless you are to please God. The Mosaic law system was a picture of the coming of the person and the work of Jesus Christ to solve all this spiritual problem. So Paul is pleading with these people. You started off so well. When I left you, you were hot for the grace way of life. Your lives were on the line for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're pursuing your spiritual gifts and your mission, and in come these false teachers, and what has happened to you? How could you have been so deceived and distracted from the walk that you once had? Paul is really upset about this. And in verse 8 of Galatians 4, he says, however, at the time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. He said, when you were pagans, you worshipped Hermes and Zeus and Epaphrodites. You were worshipping creatures, inventions, who are not gods. Now you've come to know the real God. And God has come to know you. And what are you doing? Going back to the rituals just like you had as pagans. Verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, that's from the human point of view, or rather to be known by God from the divine point of view, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? By elemental things, he means religious rituals. Why are you going back to all these empty rituals all over again the way you used to do when you were pagans? Verse 10. What are they doing? Mosaic law. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Christian legalists of the Galatian churches, turning away from the spiritual power system of the Holy Spirit to self-effort, keeping of rules. And what did they turn to? What verse 9 calls weak and worthless system of spiritual slavery that gave them no freedom to live victorious lives. And that's the thing. If you cannot live above the sin nature, if you cannot live a life of victory in this world, you got a problem. You're in very deep difficulty. And these people, once they got into the bringing in the Mosaic law in their lives, it squelched off the blessing of God and the power of God. And Paul says, that's really dumb. Why did you do that? And notice verse 10. Observing the calendar of holy days. You observe days, the weekly Sabbath. You observe months, the new moon, that is the first day of the month. You observe seasons, festivals of Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacle, and you observe years, the seventh sabbatical year and the 50th year of Jubilee. Now he's talking to born-again believers in the church age, and they're observing all of these Old Testament calendar special days. They observed these special days. Why? Because they thought it would gain merit before God to add to their faith in Christ for salvation and for their sanctification. This legalistic attachment of the Galatian Christians to the Mosaic law caused Paul then to wonder if his teaching them about the freedom and the wonderful way of life of grace had been in vain. Verse 11, I fear for you that perhaps I have labored. And this Greek word for labor means I knocked myself out to exhaustion. And people who knew him say, yes, you can always count. Paul will be there. He'll be on time. He'll be in the battle. He'll come prepared. He will do the job. And no matter what the distractions are and what the hindrances are, he will lead the troops. And he says, I knocked myself out for you. Did I do it for nothing? In vain? Is this a wasted effort? See, Paul had a very strong antipathy toward legalistic religion. It's not the Christian way of life. And how did the legalists respond? They resented it. They said bad things about Paul and his grace way of life with Christian service. They did not like hearing Paul say these things to them because it made the Word of God important. It made the Spirit of God important, not their human self-efforts. How could these people make this mistake? They made this mistake because of human reason. I still hear Christians doing this. Christians will stand up and confidently declare that they believe that this is what it is. This way. Wait a minute. What difference does it make with what you believe? Do you ever hear me from this pulpit say, I believe something? I believe that this is what this means. I believe that this is what we should. You don't hear me say that. Because you can say, who cares what you believe? Just tell us what God believes. Just tell us what's in the Word. Just tell us what's in the original. And we'll go from there on what we should believe and how we should conduct ourselves. And of course, that's the right way. Because I'm not responsible for what you do. I may be disappointed, as Paul was in these people, but he wasn't responsible because he could look back and say, I told you. I told you the way it was, and you decided to substitute your brain for the Word of God. Don't think you won't do that, folks. Easiest thing in the world. And I pick it up regularly. Your brain and what seems reasonable to you because it's comfortable to you in your zone becomes the mind of Christ. Not so. So these legalists were shooting back at Paul. In the Corinthian churches, they said, oh yeah, this Paul, He's a big mouth when he's writing us a letter. He's very bold when he writes us a letter. But when he's among us, he's a pipsqueak. That's what the Greek is conveying. And Paul says, I want to tell you folks, I'm getting the word back on what you're doing. And I'm on my way. And when I come, you're going to find what kind of a pipsqueak I am. Because the thunder's going to crash and the heads are going to roll. See, he had apostolic authority, and he could exercise that authority in the local church. But they were making fun of him. And then this other thing in Colossians, the legalist system, Paul says, the festivals, they also have the new moons. The festival of observing the new moons. The new moon, first day of the month. And it refers to the Mosaic observance of the first day as a holy day. And some of these people from the Reformation, that's what they do. They observe the first day of the month as a new moon, special day, a holy day. Where do they get it? Well, let me show you. They got it out of the Mosaic, Old Testament Mosaic law. The book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 10, verse 10. Moses writes, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, also in the day of your gladness and in your appointed feasts and on the first day of your months, you shall blow the trumpet over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offering, and they shall be as a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord your God. For the nation, the priest would offer a special offering the first day of every month. Trumpets would blow. It would be a sound of great joy, and they would be reminded, I am the Lord. All capital letters. See that? L-O-R-D. Yahweh, the most sacred name of God. I am the Lord, your Elohim. I'm Yahweh, your Elohim, your God. Your power God. And first day of the month, Buster Brown, don't forget, who gets you breathing that next breath, who keeps that blood pumping in your veins one more time, who keeps your mind stable so that you can use your life to exercise your gifts. Numbers chapter 28 also records where this idea of observing the first day of the month came from. Numbers 28, verse 11. Then at the beginning of each of your months, you shall present a burnt offering to the Lord. This is what the priests are to do in behalf of the community at the temple. Two bulls, one ram, seven male lambs, 1 year old, without defect. The first of the month was a celebration of a new beginning in the life of Israel, with prescribed sacrifices to commemorate as a holy day and a day of feasting. Whatever may have happened that month, everybody in Israel said, oh boy, it's the first day of the month. Hallelujah, a new beginning, a new slate, a new start. And that was a good thing. And it reminded them, when those sacrifices were made, that if you don't begin that day with God, you haven't begun a new day and a new start. This observance was required by Jews under Judaism. Do you know any place in the New Testament where we are told to observe the first of the month as a holy day? Of course not. So what makes you think you can throw this one out, but you can go to church on Saturday? The religious calendar of special holy days in Christianity is an invention. It came out of the tradition of the Middle Ages, the Reformation leaders. They created, trying to join the church body under the Mosaic law system. And it's a horrendous confusion. And then, this one is the really big one in this list that Paul has in condemning this practice of legalism. He says you are not to let anybody judge you as a Christian in regard to dietary laws, food or drink, in respect to the festivals, the special commemoration days, or of a new moon, the first day of the month is a holy day, or the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day, a very special day in the Old Testament, as you know. It's the Greek word sabbaton. S-A-B-B-A-T-O-N. Sabbaton. The Sabbath. The Sabbath, as you know, is the last day of the week. Can you figure out what is the last day of the week? Begins with the letter S. No, it's not Sunday. It's Saturday. You got the wrong S. Reformers got it wrong. All of a sudden, for them, the Sabbath day became the first day of the week. The Sabbath day had a very special meaning to Israel because it marked the fact that Israel had a special relationship to God that no other people has. A special relationship between Israel and the Jewish people. This law is laid down in Exodus chapter 20. Let me read it, and then we'll look at it a little more in detail. But this is a big thing. This Sabbath keeping. Reformed churches, Reformation churches do this all the time. And they interject it into Christianity and mess everything up. In Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, here's one of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Hey, by the way, how many of the Ten Commandments as rules of righteous living are repeated in the New Testament age of grace? There were 10 principles laid out in the Ten Commandments. And they represented the righteousness of God. This is how you should act. How many of them are repeated in the New Testament? 9 of them. Guess which one is not repeated in the New Testament? This one right here. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Doesn't that tell you something? Because it doesn't apply to Christians. You don't go to church on Saturday. Every now and then I find a group that begins saying, we meet on Saturdays. Christian groups. We decided to meet on Saturdays because people are free to come and they want to come out. They'll come out on a Saturday church. So they have a church service. They begin a church group, a study group. Usually it's in somebody's home and they call it their church. They have no pastor, teacher. And I've warned people, I've had this repeatedly, I say, get away from it. Do not go with that group. In the New Testament, we have no relationship to God as a special people on Saturday. We have a great relationship to Him on Sunday, the Lord's Day. What you are doing is not a local church. A local church cannot meet on Saturday. A local church can only meet on Sunday in its official worship. Now, that is not to say that every other day is not equally holy in the New Testament. That's true. But the special day of gathering for instruction, for charging up the spiritual batteries, Sunday. It's the first day of the week, and it was clear that that was the practice in the New Testament. So remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What does holy mean? Set aside. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Sunday through Friday, you may knock yourself out, accumulating your wealth. But come seventh day, the Jews rested at the end of an exhaustive week. But on the seventh day, verse 10, is a Sabbath, a rest day of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. You don't even take your cow
your oxen and go plow the field on Saturday. The animals get to rest like the people get to rest. You observe the Sabbath day. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. There is a special blessing for the Jewish people when they observe the Saturday day of rest. Israel does this today, even in its unbelief in the land of Israel. They observe Saturday. Things shut down. Businesses shut down. It is a special holy day. And it is a day of special blessing. And it is the seventh day. It's at the end of the week. Now it says that this is patterned after what? It is patterned after the fact that God rested on the seventh day. Now this should give you a little clue as to how long that day was. Evolutionists claim that these days of creation were multiple millions of years in length. I don't think we should try to rest on a Saturday which is multiple millions of years. Some of you look like you've been doing that, but you're not going to make it much longer. No, it was a 24-hour day. That's it. And that's every work of God was done in one 24-hour period. So here's the situation of a very special day. And it was required of the Jews to observe. It had reasons for physical reasons, physical refreshment, but it also had a reason of a special relationship to God in, and I have to put this in now, Exodus 31, verses 13 through 16. Then you'll know how mistaken the folks down the street are. Exodus 31, verses 13 through 16. Verse 12 says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, all right, this is right from God himself. But as you speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. The seventh day is Israel's special day with God. And throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Saturday will always remind you that I've set you apart as my special people and you will always exist. People wonder, how can a nation that's been running around from one nation to another for 2,500 years trying to survive? And yet the Jews are the Jews. They're a nation. We know who they are. They've not been dissipated among the Gentiles because God sanctifies them, set them apart. Verse 14, therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, the last day of the week, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. You see, even the people out of, even the reformers didn't say, let's execute anybody who works on Saturday. See, it was a human reasoning that completely made the words here meaningless. Now you remember, shortly after this law was instituted of the Ten Commandments, they were still in the wilderness, making their way toward the Promised Land. And one poor man forgot to gather the sticks for the fire to cook his meal, so he went out on the Sabbath day, and they saw him gathering up sticks. That's work. Brought him to Moses. Moses said, you have violated the law of God, and the law is very clear. You must be executed. And they executed him. See, the words meant what they mean. Verse 15 says, for 6 days work may be done. But on the seventh day, Saturday, there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. What's a covenant? It's an agreement. every time the Jewish people observe the Sabbath, they remind themselves, God has made an agreement with our father Abraham and with David, and has given us the new covenant promises that we will be his nation forever, his special chosen people, and that we will be ruling the world someday through a Messiah, Savior, King, whom he will save, whom he will send to save us from our sins. And the Jews originally faithfully observed Sabbath day, and they said, this is a reminder, God has made a promise to us, he will not break it. We will be the leading nation of this world. Where is the Jew today? Is this scripture no longer true? Are they not his covenant people? It is true. They are his covenant people, but they're receiving the discipline that he promised them if they rejected the Savior when he came. But he's going to pick them up. He will defend them. He will bring them back, and they will survive the Antichrist, the 7 years tribulation, and Israel will rise again. And the Sabbath day will be reinstituted, and God will be honored. So there is a great deal to say about the Sabbath day. And I don't want you to be uninformed about this, so that when people play these little tricks with games and with their practices, it's not just an innocent, insignificant thing. It is a great disgrace and a great dishonor for Christians to be gathering officially as an assembly for worship on Saturday. It's a slap in the face of God.